So did Jeff Sessions misquote, misapply the scripture? And are morals better now that we're in 2018?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your friendly, smiling voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. You know, for years, as people listen on radio, they tell me, hey, I can hear you smiling as you talk on radio. Now, if you're watching our live stream on YouTube or Facebook, you can see the smile that's there because of the joy I have in serving God and being on the radio for each of you. Here's the number to call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, I may have time in the broadcast to get to some random questions, Bible questions, societal questions, theology questions, etc. I may have time, so feel free to call in, and Howard, our faithful call screener today, will get you up on our screen. However, I've got some questions for you, and I'd like to put these out for you to respond to. We're going to talk just a little bit about the controversy over the current immigration policies, but I don't want to get into a battle between was President Obama good and President Trump bad? Was President Obama bad and President Trump good? I don't want to discuss it on those lines. There are plenty of other radio programs around the country and whatever area you're listening in that are discussing these issues from a political viewpoint. I want to ask you, from a biblical viewpoint, do our laws need changing, or do our laws need reinforcing or enforcing? From a biblical viewpoint, do our laws need changing, our immigration laws, or do they need enforcing? Or maybe a combination of both. 866-34-TRUTH. Another question for you is this. Can you be truly conservative and want to redefine marriage, or say that gender is fluid, or be truly conservative and not believe that God exists? Can you truly be conservative if you believe in the redefinition of marriage, or that gender is fluid, or God doesn't exist, any of the above, all of the above? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. All right. A blessed, happy Father's Day. Yeah, after the fact, but I couldn't wish it to you on Sunday because we're not on the air on Sunday. So to all the dads out there, a blessed Father's Day to you. And those of you who are struggling, alienation in your families, alone on a Father's Day, unable to be a father, or separated from your children, may God give grace, may God restore. To the women who are listening that say, boy, I need a husband in my life. The kids need a father. We're in a difficult position. May God meet your needs, and may God the Father fill in the gaps right now and help with other people until those right relationships are formed. All right, so I didn't write on this. I must have written, I don't know, 6 or 7 articles last week. I didn't write on this one. But swirling controversy over Attorney General Jeff Sessions quoting from Romans 13 in justification of the administration's immigration policies. Now, there are a few sides to this. Number one, there are accusations that children being separated from parents, which is the big issue now. You've got questionable family coming in. Do they have the right to be here? What's the status of the children? So they're separated until the situation is resolved. Some say, well, that was happening under the Obama administration. And a picture looked like an abysmal picture, inhuman treatment of refugees, actually goes back to 2014 in the Obama administration. So President Trump is just getting blamed for something that's a carryover from the Obama administration. Others say, no, no, no. There are particular nuances of the way Trump administration is handling this, and that's causing the increase in the separation. Whatever it is, I'm not debating that. If President Obama's policies were better, if President Trump's policies were better, if they're both bad, if they're both good, I'm not debating any of that right now. That may be what you want to talk about, but it's not on my agenda for today, all right? And you know that if I felt President Obama did something well, even though I was against so many of his policies, I would commend him for that, although he was not a regular subject of the show here if you listened over the years. And you know I have no problem saying where I disagree with President Trump. In fact, let me say this. Guys, grab clip number 8 or not clip, but link number 8. I just want to address this. Melania Trump was recently quoted. You know, she had surgery. She was out of the public eye for a while, which she's very happy to be out of the public eye for a little while. As I understand it, she's been a professional model for years. There's no trouble being in the public eye, but apparently busy behind the scenes as she was recovering. But she has made a statement. The Daily Wire reported on this. First Lady Melania Trump speaks out on border separations. And she says she hates to see families separated and hopes for an immigration compromise. Now, I don't know her whole talk, how much she said or put out, tweet, whatever, okay? I'm basing things on that one article. So if there's more to it than that, we can fill in the blanks. But she's basically saying something that was taken as being critical of the current policies under her husband, or saying that they needed change, or addressing the humanitarian side of things. Although President Trump said we hate to see kids separated from parents, he said that publicly. But coming from the humanitarian side and not the political side, I'm glad to see that. And listen, I would have zero problem whatsoever with her getting up publicly and saying, here, my husband and I have a difference. If they did have a difference. If she said, I believe we need to make changes and I'm trying to influence my husband to see it that way, I would think that's great. I would have no problem. Listen to me. I could get on the radio and share something with you and then tell you, you know, Nancy disagrees with me on this. I've written this, but she differs. We have a different take on this, which even though in terms of life and death major issues, we are in deep, deep, fundamental, heart-to-heart harmony and have been for many, many years on biblical and scriptural and theological and moral issues, there are plenty of other things we have different perspectives, even things that are fairly serious. And I think it's great that that can be expressed without it being a threat. In other words, we didn't vote for Melania Trump to be president. We voted for Donald Trump to be president. Those who voted for him, whether you voted for him or not, he's our president, just as President Obama was my president, even though I didn't vote for him. So I think it's great, personally, to see that the First Lady has expressed a difference. To the extent she's differing with current policies or taking a different stance than her husband, I think it's great. I think it's good. I think it's perfectly fine. And I'm glad to see it. I think we need the human side in the midst of the political disputes. I think we need a woman to weigh in and not say I'm speaking for Democrats or Republicans. I'm just speaking as a mother. I'm speaking as someone who cares about other people. I think that voice needs to be heard. And if there's any dissonance in the first couple, fine. Here, let me ask you something. All married couples listening to me, or part of married couples, you're married and one of you is listening to me. Do you and your spouse agree on every political issue? Do you agree on every economic issue? Do you agree on everything that happens in your church? Do you always have the exact same viewpoint when it comes to raising your kids or something like that? So I think it's perfectly fine. And I was actually glad to see it. Again, whether she's actually expressing a difference in house with her husband or simply affirming that changes need to come and no one likes the situation, I was glad to see that. Of course, for most of the secular liberal media, unless they can play this into an attack on Donald Trump, they're not going to highlight it because it makes the Trump family look better. Okay, so when Attorney General Jeff Sessions is addressing what's happening with current immigration policies, he quotes from Romans 13. I mean, this has been big, big news. And because so many have been writing on it, speaking on it, I just haven't addressed it yet myself. Maybe I still will because it's still news. So Washington Post reports on this, what Jeff Sessions got wrong when quoting the Bible. And the article says this, a complete reading and understanding of Romans 13 and the Bible more broadly reveals more love and care for neighbors and immigrants than Attorney General Jeff Sessions would have us believe. On June 14th, Sessions spoke in Fort Wayne, Indiana, to a group that included law enforcement officers and others in the community. His remarks directly addressed, quote, religious leaders and church friends. Sessions used the words of the Apostle Paul to justify current policies of separating children from parents as families seek to enter the United States. Illegal entry into the United States is a crime, as it should be, he said. Persons who violate the law of our nation are subject to prosecution. I would cite for you the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13 to obey the laws of the government because God has ordained them for the purpose of order. All right, now, here's the question. Was Attorney General Jeff Sessions saying that to enforce the laws, sometime children are going to be separated from parents? When laws are being broken, this is going to happen. And we have to live by laws. If we're a nation without laws, then we're not a nation at all. If we're a nation without borders, we're not a nation at all. And Scripture would reinforce the importance of submitting to the laws of the government. Was that his point? Or was he saying, if the government says so, then you do it, regardless of what hardship it entails, regardless of what suffering it brings on, regardless of what acts of lacking compassion that are produced, you do what the government says. Now, my hearing of it, and again, maybe I'm hearing it sympathetically, maybe I'm hearing it just, okay, Jeff Sessions is a Christian man, he's serving the government, here's what he's saying. I simply heard him saying that, look, when laws are broken, there are consequences. And the Bible itself reminds us, as he's speaking to religious leaders and others, of the importance of submitting to the laws of the land. And someone else might say, yeah, well, keep reading in Romans 13, and it talks about love as the highest fulfillment of the commandments, and that love does no harm to your neighbor. So keep reading the passage and see what it's really saying. I didn't take as saying whatever we do and whatever consequences this has and whatever suffering this brings about, so be it, because we have to go by the law. I thought he was saying, look, we have to have laws. People that break the laws are going to have negative consequences, and the Bible tells us to obey the laws of the land. So there's a hubbub over that, and is it being misquoted, taken out of context, used wrongly? So we'll come back to that on the other side of the break. 866-348-7884.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Hey, guys. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. There's an article on the stream. Didn't send out to my team, so they're not going to have it to pull up handily for those watching. The Washington Post hates the Bible. If you're Christian, it hates you too. This is Tom Gilson writing on June 16th. And he talks about the Washington Post article titled Jeff Sessions' Other Favorite Bible Stories. And it's a response to Sessions' use of Romans 13:1 in support of administration and immigration policy. And again, I understand, looking at a CNN article a moment ago, that Romans 13 has been used to justify apartheid. It's been used to justify segregation. It's been used to justify slavery. It's been used to justify just about anything. And that's why a lot of people are shouting foul. This is not right here. And I'll come back to Tom Gilson's article in a moment. But Carl Lentz was asked to appear on Sunday on NBC News to discuss this use of Scripture. And he said, actually, it was embarrassing to see it used in that way because it can be misused. And he said, hey, it is what it is. It says what it says. Obey the law. you know, that's that. He said, but look, if you're going to make a case using scripture for an immigration policy, you'll find a lot more about compassion and things like that. And I think he did a fair job of discussing that and saying, yeah, there's a right way to use the scripture. And then it was even asked, should politicians use scripture? He said, if you're living by it, but they gave cautions about it. So I understand the larger question of immigration policy cannot be solved by quoting Romans 13 and saying you have to obey the laws of the land. Again, you want to use that Nazi Germany? Well, you have to go along with the Nazis and work together for the extermination of Jews and others? Are you going to do that? Is that the way to handle it? So obviously the verse can be misused, but it is there for a reason. And it does tell us here the Christians in the Roman Empire submitted to Roman law unless that law told them to disobey God. So if the law tells you to disobey the written word or your conscience or the voice of the Spirit in your own life, then you cannot do that because you're now disobeying God. So the principle is not that believers rebel, but that believers submit to the highest authority. That's always what the law says, all right? So believers submit to the highest authority. And when a lower authority tells us to disobey the higher authority, we say, with all respect to the lower authority, I'm sorry, but I have to obey God. I have to obey the higher authority. Here, look at a kid in the house, right? And let's say it's a 10-year-old boy and his 14-year-old sister, right? And his sister says, you have to do this, and you have to finish your homework and do this. And he says, but mommy said, I don't have to do my homework now. I can do it when she comes home. Well, then the sister calls mommy, and mommy says, that's right, that's what I said. So even though the 14-year-old told him one thing, he's going to obey his mommy. Now, of course, typical kid will try to take whichever one works better for him. But you understand my principle here, all right? If you are a private in the army, and a sergeant gives you an order, and then a general comes in and gives you another order, you obey the general. So we're not rebels. We're law-abiding people. And to the extent Jeff Sessions is saying, yes, we must be a nation of laws, and the Bible tells us that, and there are consequences for breaking the laws, that's true. Look, if a man commits a terrible crime because of which he's got to go to jail and be separated from his wife and kids, that's terrible, but that's a consequence of his actions. If we have some problem in our law that's causing kids to get separated from parents unnecessarily, or if we hold to a certain strictness and don't mix any compassion and humanitarian concern with it, then we're going to have problems. But let's not miss the larger issue here. Yes, the issue of what are the best immigration policies, how do we enforce our current laws, how do we improve our current laws, where does change need to come, where do we need a border wall? Those are all other questions. But let us do our best to be compassionate and wise at the same time. Let us do our best to look out for our nation's best interest and our security on the one hand, and on the other hand, to really be a place where genuine refugees can build a new life in our country. And these are all things that people far more equipped than I have to address. But with this also, there is a visceral reaction against the use of scripture. So Tom Gilson says this, someone used the Bible, and this woman writing the article, which was, here we've got it pulled up, Alexander Petrie, she slashed it to pieces. So I'm going to scroll down to where he writes, satire too distorted to work. She brought with it, with her article, all the divisive, angry invective she could muster. Not to mention her ignorance, her take on Solomon, Daniel, Jesus, and the rest is unbelievably distorted. Satire ought to have at least some connection with reality. This has none, which means it could only work as satire for those who know nothing at all. For the rest of us, it's ignorance, not irony, anger, not humor. But let's try to understand her point anyway. Best I can tell, she's saying that when you use the Bible, you're bound to blow the message. Whatever Sessions thought Romans 13:1 means, he must be wrong, since other passages can be taken so wrongly too. That's my best shot at what I think she was getting at. And then, a little further down the article at the end, he speaks of the hatred we must prepare for. Look at what Tom Gilson writes on the stream. This is hatred. This is hate. Prominently published hate. Washington Post endorsed hate. Christians, this is what we're facing more and more these days. We have got to gear up for it. We've got to be alert so we can recognize and call out this kind of thing for what it is. We've got to be spiritually ready so we can respond in love. And we better be intellectually prepared so we can return truth when we see lies and distortions like Alexander Petrie. So that's what I want to focus on for a moment, all right? And this to me is the big, big thing, all right? Just like there's one verse that everybody knows in the Bible, and it's a snippet of a verse, and it's taken out of context to mean something other than Jesus intended. It's the verse everybody quotes, is it not? Judge not. Jesus said, don't judge. Why are you judging? How can you judge me? Meaning, how can you say that anything I'm doing is wrong? How can you question my choice of sexual partners? How can you question my choice of romantic relationships? How can you question how I live my life? How can you question any moral decisions I make of any kind? Because Jesus says, don't judge. That's what we hear day and night. And of course, that's not what he was saying. The same Jesus made judgments constantly. The same Jesus called us to beware of false prophets and to make moral judgments. He called us in John 7:24 not to judge by mere outward appearance, but to make righteous judgments. If there were no judgments we were making, the world would be in total chaos. There'd be no such thing as right or wrong. You couldn't have courts operating. You couldn't go to a store and buy something and pay because someone could just change the price and you have no reason to tell them they can't. You say, that's stretching it. Of course I'm stretching it. That's the point. Once you take away any boundaries here of morality, you have none. I'm not talking about physical boundaries. I'm talking about moral boundaries. When Jesus said, judge not, he meant don't judge superficially, don't judge hypocritically, and don't condemn. But then make careful and right judgment. Take out the beam from your eye so that you can then take out the speck from the other person's eye. And throughout Scripture, we have, so John 7, there's a dispute about Sabbath. And what does Jesus say in verse 24? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Jesus is telling his listeners, judge with right judgment. And I've often just run through 1 Corinthians, what we're to judge, not judge, what we're to judge, etc. Judge ourselves, judge those in the church, not those outside. What does that mean? Bottom line is, one of the most frustrating things, one of the most difficult things to see is injustice. Is it not? Have you ever watched some movie or some TV show and the bad guy gets away with things, or the bad gal gets away with things, and it's like, no, that's not right. And everybody gets tricked, and they get away with it, at least for a time, and you're like, they got to get this right. They got to fix this. This is not right. You know, you're reading some dramatic book, and the one deceiving in line that they win. No, they can't be. Why? Because justice and righteous judgment are good things. So watch what's coming. Are you ready? Tom Gilson talks about it. I want to reinforce this. Friends, watch what's coming. When any of us quote Scripture about moral or cultural issues, we'll be told you're being just like Jeff Sessions. You're just taking the Bible out of context, just like Jeff Sessions did. You're just trying to justify your prejudices, your political views, or it'll get tied. Or when we quote Scripture about anything, it'll get tied to Donald Trump. Watch and see. In fact, that's what I may write about in terms of what's coming next. So the current debate, let's have it. And let it not be Democrat, Republican. We're talking about human beings. We're talking about refugees. We're talking about families. We're talking about some that are legitimate, some that are not. Some that are legal, some that are illegal. Some that are in difficult situations. Some that are making things difficult for America. Some people that absolutely should not be in our country, and others that should. So let's do our best to transcend political differences, and let's do our best as believers to input in ways that are both compassionate and truthful and wise and for the good of our country and for the good of those we can help. Let's agree on that, but I'm just telling you, Watch What's Coming, with an ongoing attack on the Bible. We'll be right back. Shake the nation, change the world.
Change the world. Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send a fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Yeah, we'll open the phone for general questions if I have a chance to get to them. But I have a question for you. I have a simple question for you today. And again, happy Father's Day from yesterday to all the dads just tuning in. I hope you had a good Father's Day. If not, I hope that this week will make up for it. All right, folks watching my new video, What Does It Mean to Be a Conservative? They're coming back to me and saying, look, it's 2018. Because I've raised the question, can you be a true conservative if you believe in the redefinition of marriage? Can you be a true conservative if you say that gender is fluid? Can you be a true conservative if you don't believe that there's a God that exists and therefore that we do not have inalienable rights to the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness? I mean, if there is no God, then there are no inalienable rights that human beings have because no one gave them to us by creation. You might agree that everyone should be able to do X, Y, Z, but the idea of inalienable rights comes from the concept of a creator who granted those to us. It was fully understood by our founders. So people respond, or when they're watching Can You Be Gay and Christian, our other new video that's been swirling with controversy, by God's grace, since it got out, getting to a lot of people we couldn't have gotten to otherwise. People, this is 2018, man. It's not 1948 or 1910 or 1800s or Bible days. It's 2018. So here's my question for you. Are we more moral today than we were 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago? If you go back 3,000 years, that's the time of like King David, roughly. Just to place it for you, go back 4,000 years, that's the time of Abraham, roughly. You go back 2,600 years, that's time of Jeremiah. Just to give you context for things, you go back 2,000 years, obviously the time of Jesus and the apostles. Were we more moral then in the world? What about America? Were we more moral 50 years ago, 100, 200 years ago? I mean, the case could be made that the idea of slavery is utterly abhorrent to us as Americans today, and yet much of America embraced it. There was always a battle over it in America, and our founding fathers were divided over it, but much of America embraced it. Much of Britain, the British Empire, embraced it, enforced it. What about segregation? Something that a previous generation thought was fine or right, even had Christian schools that were segregated. Now we look at that with utter abhorrence. So it's definitely some progress that we've made in that regard. What about, say, opportunities for women? You think it was right that there was a time when women couldn't vote in America? You feel good about that? Or that a woman working the same job as a man, it was understood she would not get equal pay. Now, I'm not saying there's perfect equality in all situations, nor am I saying that men and women are exactly the same and that there should not be differences in what men and women do. Certain professions women do better than men, certain professions men do better than women, and therefore they're going to be hired more in certain areas and so on. And women that are having children and raising a family are going to have responsibilities in the home that are going to go beyond what the husband's responsibilities are. We understand those things. I'm not looking for everything to be perfectly even and that everybody does the same thing. But to the extent this woman and this man are doing the same job, pushing the same button, programming the same computer, making the same phone calls, doing it with the same level of excellence, obviously they should be paid the same thing. So we've made progress in women's equality. And I'm sure there are other things we could look at and say, yeah, we're doing better now than before, for sure. But does anyone think that morality in 2018 overall is better than morality 50 or 100 or 1,000 years ago? And is there nothing to the ancient paths? You know, someone posted in response to my questions about this on Twitter and Facebook, and they said, look, moral laws are like natural laws. They don't change. In other words, murder is always wrong, just like the law of gravity doesn't change from one generation to the next. It is, because of the way God created the universe, and from a scientific viewpoint, because of various factors. So the same thing with moral laws. So the argument would be that slavery was always wrong, but at certain points it was more accepted than others, or considered more necessary than others, although it always should have been rejected as wrong. You say, what about when God legislated it for Israel? It was never the ideal, but most of it was indentured servitude. Most of it was not in any way comparable, really all of it in any way comparable to, say, the horror of the African slave trade. You really can't compare the two. But Jesus said about divorce that God gave laws about that because of the hardness of our hearts, not because it was the best, not because it was ideal, because it was necessary because of human sin. And this way, at least you had a legal outlet in certain cases for divorce, whereas otherwise it would make things worse. So let's look overall and ask the questions. Are morals today better than in 2018? Are the morals of the 20th and 21st century better than the morals of the 15th century, or going back 1,000 years, or 2,000, or 3,000, or 4,000? So let's think about abortion. How about that? About abortion. There's a website, numberofabortions.com. Numberofabortions.com. And it gives you a summary of how many abortions have been performed in America and worldwide. So not only do we have our monstrous figures in America of, what, over 55 million abortions since 1973. And remember, much of the society thinks it's a good thing. Much of the society says it's a justifiable thing. But we've had worldwide since 1980, according to this, almost 1.5 billion abortions. In other words, about one-fifth of the world's population. Hey, let's put that back up on the screen for a second. I just want to do something for dramatic effect. I'm just going to read, according to this screen, I'm going to read numbers. So this is all 1,498,603,141, 42, 43, 44, 46, 47, 48, 49, 51, 52. Okay. So that's the count worldwide this year, according to this ticker. 18,825,550, 51, 53, 54. Okay. Counting like that. And since I loaded the page, which was a little while back, 682, 83, worldwide today, 71,679, 81, 82, 83. Okay, so that's how rapidly abortions are taking place worldwide. Can we possibly say, when you think of this carnage, when you look at this carnage, can you possibly say that we are more moral today than we were in previous generations? Just that one area, the carnage of abortion, the terrible loss of human life, the amount of abortions that are purely convenience. I mean, the percentage of those abortions that are related to rape and incest, the percentage of those abortions that are related to a woman in poverty with her children already on the edge of starvation, thinking she can't bring another child into the world. These are difficult, painful, agonizing decisions. I'm not condemning a woman for having an abortion in that case. Obviously, it's wrong, it's sinful, it should not have happened. But she's in a position I can't ever relate to being in. Never been there. All right? But a tremendous amount of the abortions, the vast majority, are simply, that's not good for us to have a kid, or just birth control. How many abortions has your average Russian woman or Ukrainian woman have? I mean, these staggeringly high numbers, a lot of it's just it's birth control. Birth control. So just that one area. Just that one area. Here, let's take a think about pornography for a minute. If we want to say, it's 2018, how can you lecture us about homosexuality? It's 2018, how can you tell us polyamory is wrong? It's 2018, how can you hold to these standards? Bronze Age standards that you hold to, this God that you believe in. How can you hold to these standards? Well, are we more moral today than in the days before there was access to pornography? Now, we know there's been pornography around for ages. Pompeii, you know, the city of Pompeii destroyed with volcano, right? So that, you know, there's pornography there. I never went to visit it, but some of my friends did. So it's shocking, the stuff that was there. But here's a website, fightthenewdrug.org, and it asks the question, what's the average age of someone's first exposure to porn? And the article says, the truth is nobody knows exactly how old most kids are when they're first exposed to porn. Some sources say it's 11 years old, while others say kids as young as 8 are encountering porn. We had a guest on our show that really specializes in these issues, and she says the average age now is closer to 8. I don't know. 11's outrageous enough. 11 is mind-boggling enough. 8 is even beyond comprehension. So there was a time when porn was hard to find. There was a time before there were porn magazines that were even covered up in stores, okay? There was a time when there weren't porn magazines going around. There was a time when a porn film was something very hard to find. Now everything is ubiquitous. Anyone with a cell phone can access all kinds of stuff that previous generations could barely even imagine, including little kids. Look, parents, many of you know your kids are sharper with internet and cell phone and social media than you are. So, will anyone in their right mind, tell me that it's more moral, it's better that kids are being exposed to porn at younger and younger ages? So this whole argument, well, it's 2018. Come on, Mike, it's 2018. How could you dare try to hold up these old standards? A lot of times, the old standards are the good standards. The old standards are the better standards. The old standards are the proven and tested standards. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know what's interesting, friends? You know what's interesting? Many of you, from a biblical perspective, think, well, of course things are getting worse. Of course, we're less moral today than we were in the past because the Bible says everything get worse at the end. Others actually believe that the Bible says the gospel will spread through the whole world and the whole world will become Christian. My view is that in the final generation, we'll see the greatest harvest in world history and we'll see the greatest destructive acts of Satan in world history. We'll see parallel extremes, God moving greatly, Satan moving greatly. Many people coming to faith, wickedness pulling others away. I see it as a time of parallel extremes at the end. But many of you listening, it's like, yeah, of course. Of course things are getting worse. No surprise there. But let's recognize in certain ways things have gotten better. And length of life, you know, compared to 100 or 200 or 500 years ago is better. There are various improvements that we have. And then other things with the improvements, it has not brought about godliness. It's brought about negative aspects as well. And if you think about moral improvement, some of the most monstrous dictators who were widely supported by many in their countries lived in the 20th century. and were responsible for more blood being shed than in any other century before or since at this point. So let's not buy into this. Well, it's 2018 argument. Here's another issue. And guys, let's grab number six here. C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He called it chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery. And there's an article, April 24th, 2012, on the Gospel Coalition, Chronological Snobbery and the Spirit of Our Age. And what Lewis meant by chronological snobbery was the idea that whatever comes later is better. That if this is the opinion today, that it must be the best opinion. Now, in certain ways, it's true that, say, medical knowledge today compared to 200 years ago is vastly, night and day better. But it doesn't mean that all medical practices today are better than previous ones. There may have been more common sense medicine in the past or nutrition-based medicine in the past. But certainly, if you look at technology, if you look at scientific breakthroughs, medical breakthroughs, and so many of those things, of course, that's night and day better than when people are just putting two sticks together to start a fire, and that's the best they knew how to do. So there have been many improvements in many ways, but from a moral viewpoint, from a theological viewpoint, it is chronological snobbery to think that just because this is the current opinion, it must therefore be the best opinion. Because it's the current opinion, it must be the true or the right opinion. Or because this is the current morality, it must be the best morality. No, certainly not. Here, let me throw a few things out for you, okay? Let's talk about respect for elders. In previous generations, and in much of the world today, elders are held in the highest esteem. And it's not just because they've earned it by living long lives, by raising families, by working jobs, by being faithful in society, etc. It's not just that. It's also that it is assumed that they are wiser. Here, the Hebrew word for elder is zaken, and it relates to the Hebrew word for beard, which is zakan. All right? So the elders were literally older people. And there's a verse, it's a rhyming little saying in Hebrew, Ateret Tiferet Seva. Gray hair is a crown of glory, but Derech Tzedakah Timatzeh, if it is found in the way of righteousness. So just gray hair in itself doesn't mean anything, but gray hair, someone who has lived a righteous life for many years, that is a crown of glory. The respect that we have for our elders in today's society versus past generations, do you actually think that's better? You know, I get blasted constantly, especially the Can You Be Gay and Christian video, which attracted so much attention. Oh, by the way, thank you for all of you that voted with thumbs up. The thumbs up again prevailing as more and more believers are watching and commenting, and we haven't had the latest wave of people referred by LGBT videos attacking ours. So thanks for responding, though, and saying, hey, they're going to make this a matter of thumbs down, thumbs up, and try to make this video look bad. Thank you for all those who weighed in and voted. And if you haven't watched our videos, our two new animated videos in the Consider This series, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And What Does It Mean to Be a True Conservative? What does it mean to be a conservative? Just go to askdrbrown.org/consider this. And they're both there. The next one, which is in the process of being animated now, asks the question, who cut off the church from its Jewish roots? But I'm blasted all the time. You old man. Give me an old man. Your mustache. You hate your mustache. So I put out a question the other day. So let me ask you this. If I was some really cool, slick-looking young guy, and trust me, I feel younger than probably most young people out there. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I don't just mean mentally. I mean physically and attitudinally and mentally and everything else. So if I was a really slick looking, cool guy, young guy, you know, maybe 17 years old with a super slick YouTube presentation, and I was the coolest guy, and I was saying the exact same words about the Bible and homosexual practice, oh, everybody would love it then? the LGBT community would stand up and applaud it? No. They said, what a bigoted kid he is. What a bigoted young man. Can't believe someone that young is so bigoted. So don't give me this, oh, you're old. As if old was bad. Remember, friends, that's not a good development in society, where the elders and the elderly are despised by others, and where society has a right and righteous foundation. It respects elders, and it learns from elders, because there is experience there and wisdom there that has been attained. So chronological snobbery, the way a friend described it, was the uncritical acceptance of the intellectual climate common to our own age, and the assumption that whatever has gone out of date is on that account discredited. All right? Lewis says, here's, you got to find out what's wrong with this approach. You must find out why it went out of date. Was it ever refuted? And if so, by whom? Where and how conclusively? Or did it merely die away as fashions do? If the latter, this tells us nothing about its truth or falsehood. From seeing this, one passes to the realization that our own age is also a period, and certainly has, like all periods, its own characteristic illusions. They are likeliest to lurk in those widespread assumptions which are so ingrained in the age that no one dares to attack or feels it necessary to defend them. We are products of our age, and what we think is right or moral or good or better may simply be what we were raised with, just like those raised with apartheid, or those raised with segregation, those raised with slavery, those raised with some other unequal and oppressive situation in which they were the heads, the masters. They may have thought this is perfectly right. So we can have massive blind spots, which means when we have the eternal word of God and values laid out not just for Israel to keep them separate from the nations, right? Like, don't eat certain foods. That was given to Israel to keep them separate from the nations. It may have had health benefits too, but primarily it was given to them to keep them separate from the nations and to teach them certain principles of separation. Don't wear garments with mixed fabrics. That was not based on eternal and internal holiness issues, but rather this was, again, teaching them separation. Don't sow two different kinds of seed in your field. This is not a universal law for all people. God never tells all nations to do this. The New Testament doesn't reinforce that. But there are other things that are fundamental, like don't murder and don't steal and don't break covenant. These things are universal for all people. So also God's ordaining of marriage is male, female only. That's universal for all people. The Old and New Testament make that clear. So I don't care if it's 2018 or 2098 or 2500 if we live that long on the earth here. That's not the issue. We must look back and have other ways to determine what is moral, what is not, what is good, and what is right. And we use scripture, and then we look at societal benefit and societal loss, and we evaluate these things together. For believers, ultimately, we have to rightly interpret scripture and start there in terms of our own lives. Hey, one neat thing to tell you. I did a little count. I looked at the main links that I was sent where videos, LGBT videos on YouTube, attacked our video, Can You Be Gay and Christian? I looked for the main ones that I was sent, and some of them play a little clip from our video, some reference it, put our picture up there and you see it. Others play extensive clips. And just the ones that I found and added up the views there, it's 2.5 million views. This would be basically in a 2-week period, not even 2 weeks, I don't think, but right around a 2-week period, 2.5 million views of our video on other websites, other YouTube channels attacking us. Not even to mention all the websites writing articles about it and so on and so forth. Just YouTube videos attacking our video with clips of it has exposed it to at least 2.5 million people. It was 2,450,000 when I checked it the other day, and it keeps going up from there. So all that to say, God's getting it out. God is getting the message out to people that we couldn't have gotten it to anyway. May the Holy Spirit touch them. May the Holy Spirit work on those whose hearts are sensitive and are struggling. And may remember, we all remember, God is not an arbitrary dictator just throwing laws on us to make our lives miserable. His ways are ways of life. His paths are paths of life. That's why we go back to God and say, Father, how can we live in a way that is best for the human race. All right, back with you tomorrow right here on The Line of Fire.